Well, good morning. We're glad you're at Calvary. Pray this will be a spiritual experience of worship for you, in which you are drawn into the presence of God to hear His voice, and in which He hears from you. And this is the time that we connect with each other, we connect with God, we hear from Him. And during this service, while I'm speaking, I hope that you'll remain engaged in communicating with God, longing to hear His voice, and speaking to Him the cries of your heart, the prayers of your heart, and that the Word of God will come and speak to you. This morning, as was mentioned earlier, we're beginning a new series called Urban Legends. And Urban Legends is a series designed to help us build a bigger, stronger, more accurate platform for living. Because we believe strongly that what we believe in our mind and our heart has implication for the way we live our life. We all live according to what we believe. We believe something, and therefore our life choices follow that. And so urban legends is the concept that oftentimes people believe things without really carefully thinking them through, and what we think we know sometimes is not really so. And there are these spiritual legends that roll around, but I thought it'd be helpful for us if we understood a little bit as we begin just what a legend is. A legend is a myth. An urban legend is often referred to as a sort of a lurid story or an anecdote that's based on hearsay, widely circulated to be true, and sometimes called an urban myth, but frequently has no or at least little connection to reality. There are some of these that are really great, right? Bigfoot. How many of you have seen Bigfoot? Oh, there he is. He's right there. So some guy really discovered him. He just discovered his footprint, and he's become famous. It's the next slide, and yeah, there it is. He saw the footprint, but we haven't seen him yet. The Loch Ness Monster is another one that is now making its way into Toyota commercials. The Loch Ness Monster is an urban legend. We talk about gnomes and elves and witches and Punxsutawney Phil, Groundhog's Day. Every day he shows up. Every year he shows up. We talk about the curse of Bambino, George Washington and the cherry tree. They even goes to the domesticated pets of dogs and cats and. You've heard the one about the frogs. If frogs don't jump out of a boiling pot, if you just gradually heat the water, that's not true. They really do jump out of there. You've heard that dogs can smell fear. The cats have 9 lives. I can tell you from firsthand experience, cats don't have 9 lives. No, I'm kidding. The Discovery Channel has a program called Mythbusters, where these two guys and scientists, you know, we're going to have some fun with that. They look at things and they debunk what people tend to believe. Recently, these urban legends have become folklore stories that are thought to be factual, and they begin to circulate. In recent terms, they become circulated so prolifically on the internet. And we say, well, I read it on the internet. It must be true. Despite the name, the urban legend doesn't necessarily originate in an urban setting. They're sometimes from news stories. Or you'll hear, well, a friend of a friend told me. Or someone who works with my father's uncle's mother-in-law said that. And most recently, the legends have come on the internet, as I mentioned, and here's one of my favorites. Began circulating in 1997. How the internet users can receive cash rewards for forwarding a message on from one person to the next in order to test Microsoft and AOL email tracking system. You've seen that. You tried it, and your check's in the mail. The email goes something like this. This is for real. Okay, please read this. This was a 2-page ad in USA Today. I usually don't forward these kinds of emails, but this is from my good friend peerless Sanborn. She really is an attorney. If she says it'll work, it will work. After all, what do you have to lose? My friends, Bill Gates is sharing his fortune. Don't take this as junk mail. When you forward this email to friends, Microsoft can and will track this email for 2 weeks. And for every person you forward this email to, Microsoft will send you a check for $245. For every person that they send it to, you'll get $243. And for every third person it goes to, you'll get $241. Within 2 weeks, Microsoft will contact you. They will ask for your address and they will send you a check. I thought it was a scam at first, but after 2 weeks after receiving this email, Microsoft contacted me and asked me for my address and then sent me a check for $24,800. You need to respond to this before the beta test is over. If anyone can afford it, Bill Gates can. You saw that. How many of you sent it? Yeah. Okay. And then recently there was one about bananas from Costa Rica spreading a flesh-eating disease. And, you can buy bananas in the store. They're all good. They just proliferate on the internet and people get bought in and say, well, is this true? In the spiritual realm, these legends also begin to circulate. I was talking with some of the guys on staff, and one of our pastors said his mother used to say to him, quote, "Jesus said, to err is human, but to forgive is divine." That's what he grew up believing. Well, who said that? Shakespeare said that, not Jesus. Or you've heard this, cleanliness is next to godliness. Is that in the Bible? No, it's really not in the Bible. Francis Bacon began probably to be the first one to suggest that, and it's made its way through. And then this is probably the most popular legend that is mentioned today as something that is found in the Bible, often quoted as a biblical statement, and it's the title for this morning's message: God helps those who help themselves. It's really not found in the Bible at all. God helps those who help themselves is the most quoted phrase not in the Bible. It's actually a quote from, anybody know? Benjamin Franklin, and it first showed up in Poor Richard's Almanac in 1757. Ben Franklin said it, who also said, "Fish and visitors both stink after 3 days." He also said, "Keep your eyes wide open before marriage, and half shut afterwards." He also said, "Beer is living proof that God loves us and wants us to be happy." He also said, "Love your neighbor, but don't pull down your fence." Benjamin Franklin was a source of wit and wisdom. But when this legend came from Ben Franklin, it captured the hearts of a lot of people, and it's repeated often. God helps those who help themselves. Over the next 5 weeks, we're going to look at these legends. I'll give you a quick survey of the ones we're going to be looking at. Next week, the legend: what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Week 3, the American dream is the Christian dream. The American dream is the Christian dream. On the fourth Sunday that we're together looking at these, we'll look at the legend that people who die are finally at rest. People who die are finally at rest. And lastly, week 5, my faith is a private matter. My faith is a private matter. These are some of the spiritual legends that we're just going to kind of pick around at and see whether or not they really have a spiritual foundation in the truth of the scriptures and the truth that God's revealed to us. And these legends are going to help us think through. But for today, let's take out of the suitcase this statement that really appeals to many people: God helps those who help themselves. What about this thought? The truth about this that really is most appealing to us in the United States of America is that it appeals to our our sense of ability to do much, to our American ingenuity, to our industry, to our sense that I'm a liberated person. You're a liberated woman. And I am a self-made man. You can do it. The proverb highlights our ability to accomplish something worthy for God that would incite Him to move toward us and help us do what we think God might want to do. In fact, as the PowerPoint shows, the opposite is actually quite true. I'm going to give you three things to consider this morning. Not that God helps those who help themselves, but quite honestly, the opposite is true, is that God helps the helpless. This is what the scriptures seem to indicate from the beginning, is that God ministers and helps those who are helpless. I want you to read a verse out loud with me this morning. It comes from Isaiah chapter 25, verse 24. And this is Isaiah speaking about the Lord prophetically. Let's read together what Isaiah says. "For you have been a defense for the helpless, a defense for the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat." In fact, Isaiah says, God, you have been the one who have been the defense for the needy. You've been the one to protect, to be a defense from the storm, a shade from the heat. What Isaiah seems to say is that it's not that God moves toward those who are doing something great as if He would then help them. But God's heart is for those who are helpless, in need, and cannot help themselves. And God's graciousness is to move toward them. Now in reality, or if we transfer to the spiritual realm, this concept of God helping the helpless is necessary to be understood if you are to grasp the way in which human beings may come into relationship with God. It is not that we must make ourselves worthy so God says, yes, you're worthy, I will help you. What we find out is that God draws near in a spiritual sense to those who say to Him, I am unable to help myself come into relationship with you. I need you, and I am helpless to get to you. Therefore, God draws near to us. Spiritually speaking, God helps the helpless. Here's a verse from Romans 5, verses 6 and 8. It says, for while we were yet, what? We were helpless. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. And I look at those two things as being parallel. We are sinners, and therefore we are what? We're helpless. Verse 6 says, while we were helpless, Christ died for us. Verse 8 says, oh, God demonstrated His love to us, and while we were sinners, Christ died for us. To be sinful, to be a sinner, means that I am unable to help myself in a spiritual way so that I may connect with God. And so God draws near to those who recognize that they are spiritually helpless. Which is why the Beatitudes are so beautiful. Can you quote the first one? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, happy are those who know that I have nothing to bring to God. I have no way to connect with God. In terms of salvation, we are utterly helpless, for we're all sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all condemned under our sinfulness, and we just need to recognize it. So it's not that God helps those who help themselves, but God helps those who recognize, I have nothing to bring to God. Now, would you just tune in carefully to this. Until we recognize that we have nothing to bring to God,
that we have nothing in our own ability to make us right with God. We are unable to be helped by God. Nothing in my hand I bring. It's a great old hymn. But you know the next phrase? Only to the cross I cling. I can't bring anything to God. None of my good works can I bring to God and say, see, I have done these things, and therefore I need you to help me. What we must do is come to God and say, I have nothing that you need. I have nothing that I can say, I've been so good, you really should help me. I deserve God's help because of my track record. Who can say that? Yeah, none of us can. You say, I'm helpless. I can't do any of this. And when you fall helpless before God, as a little child, He will help you. When you see that you are lost, that you are in need of His help, then He will draw near and help you. I'm concerned that this is why in many churches that there are many people who believe they have come to know God, but in reality they don't. It's because they have not realized that they are helpless. Many people come to God thinking, I'm bringing this suitcase with me of all the things I've done for you, and that's why you need to help me. In reality, the spiritual help of eternal salvation comes by acknowledging that I am utterly helpless. And so God made Him who is rich to be poor for us, that we in our poverty might become rich. God doesn't help those who help themselves, spiritually speaking, eternally and salvifically speaking. He helps those who recognize, I cannot save myself. So what comes to my mind is this great verse that many of us know, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, that says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. I have nothing to bring. Now, before we leave this point, that God helps the helpless, could I ask you a rhetorical, introspective question? Have you ever come to the place in your life where you have said to God, I need to know you, but I have really messed up my life? And if I were to look back over my life and look at what I've done, I know I could not say to you, I have this great list of accomplishments that would make me worthy of you. And in fact, today I know that there's nothing I could bring to you. And so I just come to you, God, and I ask you to save me from my sin. All of my acts of righteousness are as filthy rags. They are nothing to you. But I accept by grace your salvation. I would urge you today to open your heart to Christ and simply say, I have nothing. I receive you. What a substitution to offer God my sinful nothing and receive His life and His righteousness. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might receive the righteousness of God by faith. What a transaction. I hope you'll do it. It isn't that God helps those who help themselves. It's that He helps those who acknowledge their helplessness spiritually. There's a second group of people that God helps, though. This is the question we're answering. Who does God help? He secondly helps those who help the helpless. In a life experience situation, God helps those who help the helpless. And the Proverbs are filled with admonition and instruction to us about how we can experience the love and blessing of God. And part of that is tied to God comes alongside and blesses those who help other people. Now, this is not the way, as we said in the first point, we experience salvation. But God seems to say that those who have a heart for less fortunate people, for needy people, for hurting people, experience the kind of blessing that God gives. Because what ends up happening is what we help helpless people, we are doing what God would do. And so the scriptures say a couple things, that that he who opposes the poor reproaches his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors God. He who despises his neighbor sins. He who despises his neighbor sins. But happy is he who is gracious to the poor. You want to be happy? Be gracious to the poor. Let's read this verse together from Proverbs 19. He who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for for his good deed. God will repay. God will bless that person who lends to the poor. But he who despises his neighbor sins. A couple weeks ago, we have neighbors on the north side of our house. We have a circle around our house of neighbors that we know in varying degrees. I would remind you that one of the things that you might want to do this fall as you get ready for the school and the next school year is to map out your house. We've done this a few times. But if you draw a map around your house, put it on your refrigerator, and put your house in the center. This is the one time you can be self-centered. You put your house in the center and map all of the other houses around your house. And then try to figure out how many of these do you know? Do you know them? You know them by name? And then you begin to pray for them, and your house becomes a lighthouse in your neighborhood surrounded by all of these houses. We do this occasionally at our house just to be sure we know our neighbors, and we don't know them all well. But the neighbor to the north, we are new to us. They've been in just about a year. That's Connor and Marianne. And we've met them. They're a lovely couple. They're from Ireland. So, we mock their accent and have fun together and, you know, chat. They're wonderful and delightful. And Marianne was expecting a child some time ago. And about a month ago, she miscarried. It was a very difficult experience for them. And we had the opportunity one day when she had to be rushed to the hospital and we came out of our house and saw an ambulance in their driveway that we were able to go over. And I forget when it was, but it was very easy to just go over and say, is there anything we could do to help? And we watched their two-year-old son and their dog while Connor and Marianne went to the hospital together. Spur of the moment. But they don't have family here. They're all alone. And when they came back, do you know what they said to us? They said, you are the best neighbors we have ever had. And I said, you need to get out more. You need to get out. I mean, because this is what anybody would do. Anybody would have done that. You know, you have an eye to see, what is there something that we can do for those around us in need? God has neighbors around you that you need to help. And what you find out is that when you have an eye to help other people, God blesses you. God blesses those who bless others. There's another verse here, Proverbs 21:13. He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. God is interested in those in need, and the poor, and the needy, and the destitute, the homeless. This is why we track this stuff as a church together. It's important to us that we are paying attention to homeless people, to those in need, to the destitute. Why? Because these are those that God would pay attention to if he were walking here. And so we do this as representatives of Christ in the world. And what we find out is not God helps those who help themselves, but God helps those who can help themselves. God helps those who help the needy. God helps those who minister to those who are in great need. That's a part of what it is to be called as a Christian, and why we emphasize together doing these good works for one another, for the least of these. That's why we want to do that for one another. In Matthew 10 and verse 40, this is what we read. Jesus speaking says, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives one of these little ones even a cup of water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." You minister to those, whether these are little children or probably minister to other disciples, minister to others, you will not lose your reward. You'll be blessed. Why? Because God wants us as representatives of him in the world to do what is good. This is why we do good. Because this is what God is about. We do good works because God is good and we follow him. And we do good works for good work's sake. Because if God were in the world walking about, he would be very generous, lavishly going next to even sinful people, a friend of sinners, and ministering to them, doing good. And what we find out is God blesses those who bless and help the helpless. See, there's something about this phrase, God helps those who help themselves, which is very rooted in a sense of pride. And this is the last point I'd like to leave with you, is that really God helps the opposite kind of person, not a proud person, but God helps those who humbly follow him. God helps those, God blesses those, God moves alongside of those who humbly follow him. Not those who proudly say, "I have so much to offer God," but who is the person that God blesses and helps? It is the one who is humble. Not proud, but humble. And this is why Peter says in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, this great verse, which I'd like you to read together. It's two tiles, but we'll read it out loud together. Ready? Let's begin. "All of you, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Mighty, and so it's strong, but it's gracious because he wants to draw near to us. And you may think of God as being a really strong right hand, but in reality, he is both that, and he is a hand that will hold you. And that's why the next verse says, "Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you." He's both strong and he's caring. And the right response is that you would humble yourself under his mighty hand and release all of your sense of self-accomplishment and pride, and renounce any thought that God ought to help me because of all of I've done, and say, "No, God will help me and walk with me if I humble myself before him." He's opposed to the proud. It's a frightening thing. God is against proud people. When we raise up our heart of pride against one another or against God, God sets himself not to help us, but to be against us. When you think about this, God will thwart the proud heart. He breaks the heart of proud men and women and students. Because no pride can stand before God. No other one will exalt before him. And it's possible that some of us in the room are going through very difficult times right now that we have brought upon ourselves because of our own pride. And God may be working to bring circumstances to bear in our life that would bring us to a humbling experience where we'd say, okay, God, it's not about me. It's about you. I surrender. I give up. What this last little principle here is that God helps those who humbly follow him reminds us of something that it really is, there's a bit of human responsibility as we work with God. Who does God help? Those who humbly follow him. Those who yield their life to him and follow him. And this is at Calvary, one of the things we're committed to is to following him with humility. I mean, the basic question here, who does God help, has a very hopeful idea in it. That the God of the creation is going to come alongside certain human beings and walk with them and actually help them in their life. Do you believe that God in heaven would walk alongside your life and help you? I mean, do you want that? I want that. I want to be helped in my life by God. But it will not be because of my own self-strength and pride, but because of humble dependence. We want that as a church together, collectively. And let me take a moment to just encourage us. You've heard a lot as we launch together another year of really active ministry programming. Let's remind ourselves that what we're after here at Calvary Bible Church is not a bunch of activity, not a lot of busyness together as a church family. What we desire is for God to come alongside of us and help us. Help us be who he wants us to be. Help us do what he wants us to do. We want to be helped by God in our life. And it will not be because we are a great church, but because we are a humble church. So I just kind of gather us all together at the start of the year and say, let's remember. Let's be humble. And let's pray together as this year begins. Let's be reminded to meet together. Every week when you come in, could I encourage you? Would you come 5 minutes earlier than you're used to coming? Could you come 5 minutes earlier than you used to coming? Because some of you kind of trickle in. It's the trickle-down theory, and then by the time I get up, everybody's here. But let's worship together. Let's be here on time. Pastorally speaking, I want to encourage you to be here, to worship together, to pray together. I'd like to encourage you to give generously as we start this year. Because some of the things that we want to see God do is dependent upon the resources that are provided. And we launched this year together. We say, God, would you just provide for us everything we need? Because we humbly recognize that all we have comes from you. We depend upon you. We're looking ahead for what God wants to do in our church. And we wait on him. And then we want to serve together. We want to serve alongside each other. Remember, our commitments as a church is that we worship together, we learn together, and we serve together. And we just remind you that it's not healthy for you to have two or three venues of learning if you don't have one of serving. Okay? We want you to be in Women to Women, men's fraternity. We want you to be in a life group that you heard about this morning. We want you to be in a class that meets on Sunday morning. But you can't do all of those if you're not serving. And we want you to do at least one service experience in your lifetime together in Calvary in your year, because that's the way we anticipate that we work together, we learn together, we serve together, we worship together. And what we're hoping is that we do that humbly before God. We're going to see him do some awesome things through Calvary Bible Church this year. We really anticipate that God is going to come alongside and bless the things that are happening here and things that we don't even know about. Not because of what we're doing, but because we're dependent upon him. So this lesson, God helps those who help themselves, is both an individual lesson for each of us personally. It's for us collectively as a church. Corporately speaking, you know, we don't trust in our programming, our resources, our building, our services. We trust in God. Your family, it's not that you know how to be a parent, you know everything. None of us do. at the end of the day, it's, no, God, we trust in you. Some men trust in horses. Some men trust in their bank account. Some men trust in their jobs. But we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Yes? Let's pray together. God, I thank you that you are a great God. You are awesome to save. You are awesome to help. You are powerful. All powerful. And there is nothing outside of your ability. Nothing outside of your strength. And I pray, God, that the help that you can provide will be delivered to all who have come today to humbly renounce self, renounce sin, renounce a dependence upon our ability, our wealth, our position, and simply say, we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And humbly we surrender ourselves to you. And we want to experience the joyous privilege of being those who know and experience the help of God, because we wait on you. We trust in you. We do not rely on our own abilities, but we wait on the Lord. And now we pray that you'll come to us and renew our strength. And by your grace, give us ability to rise up on wings as eagles and to fly and to walk and not grow weary. God, I pray that you will make us strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. I pray for anyone who's heard this sermon this morning, but as yet has not recognized that Jesus Christ is the Savior, has not yet repented of her sins, turned away from his selfish life, and surrendered to Christ. I ask, God, that this would be the day, by your Spirit, that a humility and brokenness of heart would come to each of us, that we would trust in the Lord and rely on you, and that with all of our life we would follow you, and that we would experience the blessing of God and the help of God. We rejoice in this truth. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. May we be strengthened today with the help that you provide as we humble ourselves before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.